Good morning. If you're a visitor here today, my name's Tim. I'm the other rogue here. Pastor here. Sorry about that. And if you've got your Bibles with you, can you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses together. Can you hear me? Yes. Brilliant. Has anyone seen my clicker? It went missing about a month ago. I've been meaning to ask. And now that you're all here, I thought I should ask.
Please give it to him. He's getting upset.
Yes. Blank looks. That's fine. We'll do it with this finger instead. So if you have rustled your way to the reading, let's read these wonderful words together. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. There we go. Good words. You can find lots of statements, lots of famous people occasionally give a quotation, give a sentence about perhaps how, you know, destination is the most important thing in life. And then on the other side of that, you might come across people who might say, well, you know what, the journey is the most important thing in life. And I want to say today, actually, this is a really important question for us. I'm going to put it to you that actually for the Christian, the follower of Jesus, both the journey and the destination in life is the most important thing. One actually doesn't make sense largely without the other. Claire and I like a scenic walk. This is one of the scenic places that we like to go to. You can't really see it from there, but that's a place called Baggy Point, and that's in North Devon. And it's about a 3-mile round trip in terms of the walk, and it's perfect for taking the girls round. The wonderful thing about Baggy Point is that when you get to Baggy Point, you have this beautiful view, looking at God's creation, looking at the shoreline, the sea, the hills around it. You go, wow, this is amazing. But the wonderful thing about the walk is the whole way along the walk, it's beautiful. The whole walk from start to finish, not just the destination point of Baggy Point, but the whole walk is beautiful and scenic and amazing. Why am I telling you that? I want to say again that the whole of our lives as followers of Jesus is this grand adventure. Being shaped into the likeness of Christ. The destination, if you like, is to become like Christ and to be with God. But of course, it's much bigger than that. You see, Christians believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And actually, we believe what Jesus has gone through is what we will go through. Life after life after death. Do you want me to say that again? Take that away, that phrase, and have a really good think about it. Life after life after death. Christians believe that there is hope in Scripture, a new heavens, a new earth. God intends to renew the whole of creation, and this has already begun in Jesus' resurrection. The church cannot stop at saving souls, but must anticipate the eventual renewal by working for God's kingdom today in the wider world, bringing healing, bringing hope in the reality of life now.
The life we live now as we are shaped by God really matters.
It's a really good book, actually. I might recommend it to you. It charts the story of new heaven and new earth hope. It's by N.T. Wright, called Surprise by Hope. And it acts as a brilliant reset from escapology, which is the whole idea is Christians are going to go somewhere and we're going to desert the planet and we're going to be with God and it's going to be very ethereal. No, God's movement is all about God to earth, heaven to earth, heaven being renewing earth here today.
That's what I believe. Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright.
Dallas Willard said this: the gospel is less about how to get into the kingdom of heaven after you die and more about how you live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. Thank you, brother. Our passage today is Paul's great reminder to the church about their life journey. The journey that they were on before God's action and their journey they're now on because of God's action into a brand new life. The journey and the destination for the Christian are both implicitly linked. And the rest of Ephesians, the next few chapters that we're going to go through as a church, kind of Paul's describing, trying to help the church understand how to live that journey wholeheartedly in the power and strength of God. Our passage is really interesting today. It starts with this phrase: you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. And that bit which says in which you once lived can be translated in which you once walked. Are you with me? So that first verse, you can translate it, you were dead in these things in which you once lived. It can be translated in which you once walked, your walk, your way of life. The last verse of our passage today, verse 10, says this. It uses the same language, these familiar words: for we are what he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand to be our way of life. That bit which says to be our way of life can also be translated that we should walk in them, i.e. that we should walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. The first verse starts with walking. The end verse starts with walking. That's really important for us. This passage is about our way of life. It's about the way of living out that journey of life. There's a clear destination involved in both ways. The first way is a destination which is literally a walking death, walking towards death. The second way, in Christ, is a way of life, walking towards fullness of life in Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. The start of the passage reminds the Ephesus church that they were previously dead and following or enslaved to the world and to the ruler of the world who is the devil. And Paul and the other gospel writers, etc., use various languages to describe Satan, the devil. And this is one of the ways that the devil is described: the ruler of the world. Do you know what? This is a really, really hard message because the implication is very clear. Anyone who is not in Christ is dead and enslaved. And you know what? That's really hard for us to hear. We don't like being called sinners. In fact, if you use the word sin or sinners, some of us just switch off immediately as soon as we hear that word. If you said that to someone outside of church, you could imagine that they would automatically switch off or at least be very offended if you said anyone who is not in Christ is dead because of their sin. You know, if you're cheerfully heading the wrong way down a motorway or one-way street and you think you're going along the right direction, we actually have quite a natural aversion to being told, I think you're going in the wrong direction down the motorway, I think you need to turn around. Being told that we're sinful is a bit like that. We have a clear definition of what is right and who is bad, and we don't fit into the latter. Murderers, they're bad. Burglars, robbers, they're sinful. The abusive partner, they're a sinner. Sure, yeah, we can cope with that. The con artist who robs a pensioner, definite sinner there. The drunk driver, probably there's not many real excuses for that. That person's a sinner. The person who swears a lot or swears a bit. The person who occasionally says a lie. Not so sure, like we can say, you're a sinner to that person, are we? Let's just say it. Most of us are good people. We live in a good part of the world. We're surrounded mostly by other good people. Lots of those good people don't know Jesus. Some of those good people do know Jesus. We essentially perhaps don't fit into any kind of concept or definition of sinner that we might have. And yet, a lot of the gospel tells us that because of our sin, because of the brokenness of creation, because sin has entered into the world, that we can't have a relationship with God unless it's through Jesus. But we're good. Some of us are really good. I've met Christians who are really good. I know, amazing. I've also met people who aren't followers of Jesus, who are really, really, really good people. You know, God should be lucky to have us, surely. Don't worry, I'm not saying anything heretical. I'm just painting a picture. Go say, like Jim's about to get my collar and hoik me off. And yet the Bible says this. Essentially, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. That all have sinned. All have fallen short of the standards, the glory, the holiness, the beauty, the magnificence, the love of God. And our passage tells us today that being without Jesus, if we're not in Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Ephesians tells us, our passage today tells us that life lived without Jesus is like we're walking to death, like a walking death. Wow. That's pretty hard to hear when we examine our lives and the lives of those around us. We perhaps don't see a living death in others, do we? The healthy athlete, the scholarly mind, the hard-working person, faithfully providing for their family, the big kind of celebrity personality. They seem very much alive. And yet we have to say, as followers of Jesus, that in the arena where it matters, they're dead, having no awareness of the glory of Jesus, or hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, no love for God or awareness of his reality, no longing for fellowship with the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, being unresponsive to God as a corpse. Humanity created by God, for God, and now living without God. It might help some of us to think, why does Paul use trespasses and sins as two different terms? It might help for some of us to think of trespasses as a false step, that deliberate crossing of the boundary towards an action that will harm ourselves, a deliberate act. Might help for some of us to think of sin as that missing the mark, falling off the standard, which all of us do. And together these sum up all aspects of human brokenness, trespass and sin. Essentially, this world isn't the way that God intends it to be. We're sinners not because we're not good enough, because actually some of us are really good. We're sinners because we can't match up to the intentions and the standards of God, because sin and evil and brokenness has entered into God's glorious and good creation. God is glorious. God is holy. God is good in a way that is incomprehensible for us. And God's standards on sin and evil are that God cannot tolerate them at all. Even though we are good, we fall short and we can't be good enough. I wanted to tell you this sermon's going to get better. But this bit's really important. This bit is really important. There was one human
the God of the universe, who stepped down into the brokenness of humanity. And Jesus showed and revealed what life can be, showed what God intends for all of humanity. Life in Jesus. Life in Jesus means that we are blessed and chosen and grace-filled and saved. And we live in Jesus and we see God's plans to restore everything to its beautiful conclusion. We live in Jesus, who is our inheritance, who is our hope and our seal, our promise, if you like. Life in Jesus reveals actually what a hopeless case life without Jesus is. Reveals that we're heading in the wrong direction, even though we don't like to be told we're heading in the wrong direction. I think you should have taken a left turn there, darling. Thank you, darling. I think I know what I'm doing. Jesus, Tim, sorry, Tim. Tim just hit in shame. Yes, we know the case there. Jesus is the light of the world, and you know what? The light of Jesus reveals the mess. But the mess isn't meant to stay a mess. Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. And the point is this. I really want to make the point today. The point is hope. Hope for something better. Hope for something real. Hope for something tangible. The hope is for resurrection. The answer is life in Jesus. Somehow the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is the answer. God isn't mean, isn't petty, isn't spiteful. God isn't content to leave us exposed to his wrath. Wrath in this sense, God's zero tolerance policy against sin and evil. What we have in our passage today is this remarkable moment. It tells us what we once were, and then it's going to say something that leads towards hope. Do you know what it is? It's going to say these wonderful words that highlight something wonderful and magnificent and life-giving. Do you know what the phrase is? Verse 4, but God. But God. Whoa. But God. The phrase is the reason that Paul writes about our past rather than our present. That we were dead because of our sins and our trespasses. That we were once following the wrong direction, walking towards death. That we were once slaves to sin and evil. Paul is writing to the church to remind them what they once were, but also to say we are permanently removed from that death, from that wrong path, from the control of evil. The language that Paul is using is of absolute completion, of being finished forever with that. How and why can Paul write this? But God. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Someone nod. Give me something. But God. Okay, cool. I've no idea who I am. Right. We often use the illustration, don't we? This picture sometimes of us on one side and of God on the other side, and then we're separated by a chasm, and that chasm is the sin and brokenness of the world, and then because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that bridge, that chasm is bridged, so now we can walk over to God. I want to challenge you to think of it slightly differently today. I'm going to say that's actually slightly unhelpful. What? And all the evangelists are going, no, don't say it. I've used that so much. No, believe me, I think, yes, sin does separate us from God. Yes, we can accept that. The brokenness and evil separates us from God. But you know what? God's got a plan. What it means is that we, not that we can't draw close to God, but that God can't draw close to us. And the whole of the biblical narrative, from start to finish, is about God's movement towards his creation, God's movement towards humanity, God's action to help us be in relationship with God. The cross doesn't mean that we can get to God. Do you know what? The cross does something very different. It's how God fixed the problem of not good enough so that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can draw close to us. God bridges the gap and draws near. Sin no longer the problem, because in Jesus, God makes our lives his dwelling place. You are the dwelling place of God. That essentially means that God has drawn close to you. The result is because of but God. 5 minutes more, and you can see the back of me. Our passage tells us this. It tells us stuff about God's character. It tells us that God is rich in mercy. It tells us that his love for us is great. It tells us that we've been saved by God's grace. It tells us that his kindness has been shown in Jesus. God takes the action to reverse the human condition in sin. We are objects of God's grace, his love, his kindness, and his love. Did I miss out grace? And also grace if I missed out grace. That's the point of what I'm emphasizing this morning. We have to know where we've come from, and we have to, which is death, and we have to know it's God's action before we can really appreciate the life that we have in Christ. We can only understand the force of what Paul is saying when we firmly step into the world that is sketched before us in those opening verses. The mercy, the love, the grace, the kindness of God will always be meaningless to us unless we open ourselves up to the realization that sin makes us abject before God. And yet, God is not content to leave us abject before God. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul. In Jesus, God takes the initiative, not because we did anything to warrant it. It is by grace we have been saved. You know, when the Bible repeats itself, you should really pay attention. It repeats itself here. It is by grace you've been saved. It mentions it twice, so we get the idea. We've been saved by grace. His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. If you read the end of chapter 1, you will see that Jesus has become enthroned. His enthronement, his bodily enthronement, becomes our spiritual enthronement. Because of Jesus' sonship, his adoption into we are adopted into the family of God. All of this because we are in Jesus. Mercy that reaches the helpless. Under wrath, but love triumphs. Deserving judgment, but grace rescues us. And this kindness is through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Couple minutes more. What hope we have in God. His gracious love, he decided to remake us, to renew us. Our new lives are a gift. Not anything we've earned, not a transaction, not something that you, just because you said a special magic prayer, that you get the gift of new life. No, it is a gift, a holy, gracious, merciful, kind gift that God gives us life in Jesus. Jesus makes our not good enough lives good enough. We are saved by grace. And then this beautiful ending of the story is that God then tells us that we are the workmanship. Paul says, you are the workmanship of God. If you like, you are the creative God's dynamic work of art. Oh, have you ever thought of yourself as a dynamic work of art? Because that's what Scripture's telling us. Our renewal through Jesus is a powerful act of God's creativity. Wow. And because of that, we are given works to do, a way of life to walk in. It's not pointless. We don't have to just kind of wait to get to heaven. God's got stuff for us today. The language is remarkable here. The things that God has prepared for us are things that are a potential way of life. They're not a guaranteed set way of life. They're a potential way of life. And this is worship, when we choose
to walk in obedience into the life that God has set before us. That is worship. We have a potential way of life in Jesus, and we can act in it and act on it when we walk in the way of Jesus. These plans that God has for us might mean that you end up as a missionary. We've got some guys going to Chad over here. It might end up that you're a pastor. It might mean that actually life largely stays the same, except your source, the power from which you operate from, is entirely focused on Jesus and through Jesus. And I'll tell you what, right now, your job might never change, but if you are operating in the power and the authority of God and you're willing your life towards Jesus, that will mean dramatic and dynamic change. So in relationships, in work focus, in all things, in the whole of our life, when we operate from the power source that is Jesus in us, expect something radical. Amen, Tim. Yes, brilliant. You know, I love the film Chariots of Fire. And who likes the film Chariots of Fire? And it's one of my favourite films, and I probably watch it a couple of times every year. I don't know, I'm slightly obsessed with it. And there's this beautiful moment in it when it charts the story of Eric Liddell, who grew up in a missionary family and came back. He played rugby for Scotland and was this amazing runner and then became a missionary in China. And he died in China in essentially what's arguably a concentration camp. At one point in the film, his sister, Jenny, is really cross with Eric Liddell for not concentrating on the mission that's going on in Edinburgh. And Eric Liddell takes his sister for a walk in the hills, kind of overlooking the city. This is in the film. I don't know if this happened in real life. Jenny is cross with him and accuses him of no longer caring about God. And Eric tells her, yes, I intend to return to the mission and go to China, but I feel divinely inspired when running, and to not run would be to dishonor God. And then you have that famous line, and we all know the line if you've seen the film. It's the most beautiful line. I believe God made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Oh, it's a great line. Literally, I just have to pause it, put on my running shoes, and go out running. In slow motion as well, head back. When we step into the way of life, walk in the way of life that God has planned for us, be that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we can now say, as followers of Jesus who are in Christ, with utter conviction, we can say, when I live this way in obedience to God, I feel his pleasure. Oh, man. Oh. Let me finish. We have to arrive at this point. What we've done today, we said what we once were, and we've spent a long time with that. We've described God's action in Jesus, and now we've described what we are in Christ. What we once were, what God did, and what we now are. Charles Finney said, revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It's giving up one's will to God in deep humility. We are a renewed people. We are a saved people who get to walk, get to live in Jesus, because our God is merciful, our God is loving, and our God is kind. Hallelujah.